Well, good morning. Glad you're able to join hearing God's word today. If you've ever watched any of the Olympic Games, you're probably familiar with the closing ceremony at the Olympic Games, whether it's the Summer Olympics or whether it's the Winter Olympics. They usually follow specific procedure or steps with each of the Olympic Games. At the recent, the last Summer Olympics, which is in 2020 in Japan, they followed specific steps which had been practiced, which had occurred in the previous Olympics. They started off with the closing ceremony by having the different nations come in. Representative of each of the nations that were participating in those games would come in carrying their national flag. So I believe it's called the Parade of Nations. So one representative from the team of that country would come in carrying that nation's flag into the stadium. Following the Parade of Nations would be the entrance of the athletes themselves, and they would enter in by each nation. Each nation would come in with their particular athletes, enter the stadium, cheer, yell, wave, some of them taking pictures or videos of the event. So following the Parade of Nations, the flags, following the entrance of the athletes themselves. Next would come some type of a show or performance that would be put on by the host country. Maybe they have singing, dancing, probably singing and dancing, fireworks. It would be a performance hosted by the host country. And then after that, would be the lowering of the Olympic flag, the five rings, the flag which had been waving or there during the entire Olympic Games would then come down. After that, there would be the passing of the Olympic torch or the flame from the host country, current host country, to the next host country. With the Tokyo Games, the 2020, they, I believe, passed it on to the Chinese delegation or the Beijing Games of 2022. Lastly, the last step or procedure in the closing ceremony would be the extinguishing of the Olympic cauldron or the flame itself. And that would mark the conclusion of the Olympic Games at that particular site. While we're not focusing or continuing to talk about the closing ceremony at the Olympics, we are going to be looking at a passage of scripture that does talk about a closing ceremonies of sorts. Closing in the sense of an ending or a coming to a conclusion of a particular event or number of events in someone's life. And it involves three participants in this closing ceremony. One is God himself. The second participant is Jacob. And lastly, the third participants are the members of Jacob's household. And we're going to see how each of these participants plays a role, or you could say a part, in this closing ceremony. Before we continue, though, let me open us in prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we, again, I guess in a sense, we're coming to the close of our message sermon series, covering the life of Jacob. God, I pray that we would see how you have been involved in Jacob's life, as well as even in Jacob's family or his household. God, I pray that in our own lives as well, Lord, how you have been fully active and participating in our lives. God, not so much that you're just a participant, but you are our life. Our life comes from you, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that as we live our lives, Lord, that we do so in recognition of your sovereignty and your majesty. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking at chapter 35, verses 1 to 14. And as I mentioned, we're at the end or conclusion of our journey with Jacob in Genesis chapter 25 to 35. Next week, we'll be having a wrap-up, or you could say a summary, of what we've seen, the main points in our message series over Jacob's life. And at the beginning of August, we're going to start a new message series. We're going to be focusing on the call of Jesus to particular people, or you could say the call of Jesus in the lives of different people in the Gospels. But right now, again, we're going to be focusing on Jacob in Jacob's life in chapter 35. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to read, or actually read along as I read from verses 1 to 3. And we're going to be looking at seeing orders that are given or plans that are described in verses 1 to 3. So chapter 35, verses 1 to 3 says this: God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us rise up and go up to Bethel so that I may make it there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." Previously, Jacob had come back from his, his time with Laban, his uncle, and he had been living apart from his family for 20 years. And recently he's come back to come back to his brother and hopefully his father. And he settled down, in essence, and he settled down in Bethel, or actually near Bethel. And God says to Jacob to arise and go up to Bethel. And as far as we know, in the previous message in chapter 33, Jacob had apparently settled in near Shechem. And Shechem is around 20-25 miles away from Bethel. And in chapter 35, God says to arise and go up to Bethel. And when he says to arise and go up, he's giving a command to Jacob. He's giving an order to Jacob. And he's telling him, "I want you to go, get up, and go to Bethel." And not only that, but he also says in verse 1, to make an altar there to me, or to God, right? "When I first appeared to you more than 20 plus years ago, after you had fled from your brother Esau." So Bethel is a significant point in or place in Jacob's life, because it marked the place that God first appeared to Jacob after he had fled, after he had run away, you could say, escaped from his life from his brother Esau, because He had tricked Esau numerous times. He had deceived, duped Esau, and Esau, in a rage, threatened to kill Jacob. And at Bethel, after he had fled, after he had left, you could say, his life, God appears to him and such a promises to care for him, to provide for him, to bring him back to his homeland. And now, 20 plus years later, God says to Jacob, go to Bethel, the place that I had appeared to you 20 years ago, and there you're to make an altar to me. So essentially, God is saying, when you go to Bethel, you're not going there to sightsee. You're not going there as a vacation. You're not going there to relax, to party, right? To get together with other people. And it's not a social event. Yeah, you could do that. But your primary purpose of going to Bethel is to worship me. It's spiritual in nature. That's the purpose of going there, to come before me, to have a dedication, a sacrifice, a time of setting apart for me and remembering me. That is the purpose of going to Bethel. God gives these commands, orders Jacob to go to Bethel. Notice Jacob's response in verses 2 and 3. Jacob says to his household, or the members in his house, to put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves. Change your clothes. God gives an order or command to Jacob to go to Bethel. Jacob, in turn, gives an order, or actually commands now his family members, those in his household, to put away foreign gods, anything that will displease God, an idol. What they're doing there, passages didn't say why they would have these, you know, we could speculate all we want, but regardless, Jacob says, put them away and purify yourselves, or cleanse yourselves, and change your garments. Whatever you're wearing, put on something new. Perhaps maybe put on something that's more appropriate. Maybe it's dirty. Maybe you haven't changed for several days. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's gone out of style. Whatever it is, you're, in essence, making a outer, physical, external change. Really, the focus is more that this outward action, this outward change, is reflective of the inward attitude, heart attitude, your mindset, if you will. Purify yourself, change your garments. It goes from God ordering, commanding Jacob, to, in turn, Jacob ordering or commanding his household. This is an indication that Jacob understands what God is telling him to do, what God is calling him to do, that it involves not just him, right, but it also involves other people. God speaks to Jacob, who in turn speaks to his family members regarding what God has told him to do. God says to Jacob, arise, go up, and make an altar to me. Jacob in turn says to his family and his household. Put away your foreign gods. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. Then, in verse 3, arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make an altar to God. There's a passing, if you will, of intent or orders. God to Jacob, Jacob to his household. Maybe for some of us, where are you perhaps in this process, if you will? Maybe there are things that God is specifically commanding, telling you, ordering you, if you will, to do. And in turn, you may need to order or command other people, individuals in your life. Not that you're commanding them on your own or out of your own desire, but you're communicating what God has previously called or commanded or ordered you to do. Maybe it's simply to receive, to obey what God is calling you to do. And then, in turn, to call or command others to obey God. It is a process. It is a procedure, if you will. Where are you, perhaps, in this process? Maybe it's about hearing from God directly and obeying what He is calling you to do. Perhaps it is about calling or commanding others to get involved, to be participants in what is God is calling you to do. Perhaps it is to then receive this call or this command from someone else who ultimately is being directed by God. Where are you, perhaps, in this process? Well, we talked about this process, and in particular, we talked about how Jacob says to his household to put away foreign gods and to purify yourselves and to change your garments in verse 2. Because Jacob is being called or commanded to come to Bethel, particularly specifically to worship the Lord. Sure, Jacob could worship God anywhere, everywhere, if you will, but specifically it's at Bethel because Bethel is the place where God had first spoken, revealed himself to Jacob. There's a significance of Bethel. But in order for Jacob to call his family members need to be willing to put aside any distractions, if you will, or anything that would divide their attention or their allegiance, if you will, to going before the Lord, to coming before the Lord, to also, I would say, partake in this celebration or this commemoration of what God has done in Jacob's life. They need to put away anything that will distract, that will divide, that will take away the significance of their coming before the Lord. Maybe in our own lives, there are things that we need to do, we may need to do, that are pulling us away from worshiping God, to remembering God, to being focused on Him, to dedicating ourselves to Him and to Him alone. They are pulling us away in different directions. Now, some of them may be actually good things, right? Work, family, friends, school, education. These are all good things in and of themselves. But yet, there are times where they may become like idols, foreign gods, where we need to purify ourselves, separate ourselves from them. Not because in and of themselves they're evil, but because they are, in essence, taking the place of God in our lives, in our allegiance, in our dedication, and devote ourselves solely and fully to the Lord. One addition to God giving a command to Jacob, and Jacob in turn giving command to his household, we also see in verses 4 to 8 the putting into practice or the following through of the commands that have been given. It says in verse 4, "So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the Tabernith tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he had fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under the oak below Bethel. So he called its name Elon Bethel." We see in verses 48 now the putting into practice, or the following through, if you will, of the orders or the plans which Jacob had received from God and his household had received from Jacob. See, it's not just enough to order or command or to instruct someone to do something, or to receive an order from someone to do something. But it's also about following through, or if you will, obeying those orders that's important or that's necessary or needed as well. And in verses 4 to 8, we see the follow through of those orders or commands. The people in Jacob's household, they follow through with what Jacob is calling them, telling them to do, and what in turn Jacob had been told by the Lord. Verses 5 to 6, it says that despite concerns about the Gentiles that were around them, maybe there was some disagreement, there was some hostility, there's some tension with these other groups, these Gentile neighbors. It says that terror from God fell upon the cities, and so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. If we are to be obedient to the Lord, if we are to follow through on what God is calling us to do, there may be some concerns that we may have, what people may think, the reaction of other people, maybe getting some pushback, maybe getting some resistance. This is not to say that everything will go smoothly, exactly as we hope, exactly as we plan, but perhaps remembering that it is the Lord who will ultimately provide for us. It may not be in exactly the same way as we expect or we hope, but yet God will be faithful to his call to you in what he does in and through you. That it is God who, in other words, fights for Jacob and his family. When Jacob gets to Bethel in verse 7, we read that there he, Jacob, built an altar and called the place El Bethel. when Jacob reaches his destination at Bethel, he doesn't just celebrate. He doesn't just place a tent or place a marker there and say, hey, I'm here, I'm returned. But he does exactly what God had called him to do. To go there and make an altar. To have a time of remembrance or dedication to the Lord. Jacob follows through on what God called him to do. There is an practical application, putting the plans into action, but also a application of not just talking the talk, not just saying, I'm going to do this, but actually following through on what you say or what God is saying to you. There's a walking the walk, not just talking the talk. Maybe for some of us, we hear what God is saying to us, telling us, even commanding us. Will we be obedient to follow through what God is calling us to do? Again, that doesn't mean that's going to be easy. In fact, it probably will involve some time, effort, resources, surrendering on your part. But a following through on what God is calling you to do, or perhaps calling you not to do. A willingness on your part. Lastly, in verses 9 to 15, we see a giving of orders as well as a receiving of those orders or those plans. We see the giver of the orders engaging with the recipient or the receiver of those orders. Verses 9 to 15, let me read. It says, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and blessed him, and said to him, your name is Jacob no longer. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give you the land to your offspring after you. Then Jacob went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. In verses 9 to 15, we see the giver of the orders, which is the Lord God, and as well as the recipient of the order or the plans, which is Jacob. Verse 10 says clearly that God tells Jacob that your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. And if you remember, previously in chapter 32, I believe, in verses 27 to 28, after God had, or Jacob, you could say, had wrestled with a man who turned out to be the Lord, God had actually told Jacob, hey, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. So if this sounds familiar, which it should, there's a reason, because this had happened before. But now here you could say, it's not like God is repeating himself. You could look at it as if maybe previously in chapter 32. This was like a, maybe a soft opening of a restaurant, right? Where it's, but now in chapter 35, you have the official grand opening of the restaurant or the business. Previously, maybe before, sometimes with movies, you have a sneak peek of that movie before it's opened up to the general public. Now it's the grand opening of that movie in chapter 35. That's what's happening here. Well, that's what I would suggest is happening here. And God says to Jacob in verse 11, notice how he describes himself. He says, I am God Almighty. Right? He describes himself as God Almighty. This phrase, God Almighty, it's where we comes from the Hebrew word El Shaddai. There's an old song, Amy Grant, I believe, during the 80s, if I remember right, called El Shaddai. That's essentially what this phrase, El Shaddai, means. It means God Almighty. God Almighty, the Lord, he declares himself. God says, I am God Almighty. He says who he is, Almighty, all-powerful one. But not only does he declare who he is or his identity, but he also declares in verse 11, what he does has the Almighty. And verse 11 says, I am God Almighty. Then he goes on to say to Jacob, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you and to your offspring after you. Not only does God describe himself or who he is as the Almighty El Shaddai, but he also declares to Jacob, tells Jacob what he will do as the Almighty. His promise, his blessings shall be invoked, shall happen because of who he is, the Almighty. Who God is and what he does. They're, what I would say, a package deal. They come together. They're one and the same. Maybe two sides of the same coin. And I think that's so important for us as present day believers to remember that God does the reveals himself in the same way to us. Not only declaring or describing who he is, God Almighty in this case with Jacob, but what he desires to do in and through us. Make a nation from Jacob. Give him the land. Being fruitful and multiply. In our own lives, God wants to reveal who he is to us. But I would also say and suggest that not only is that important, but just as important is what he wants to do in and through us. Who God is and what he wants to do go hand in hand. Oftentimes, I know for myself, perhaps for you, I want one over the other. Or maybe I want one but not the other. I want to know who God is, not necessarily what he wants to do in and through me. Or I want to know what God wants to do in and through me. But knowing who he is, his character, his nature, that's not my priority. Or I assume that I already know that information. But yet, perhaps I don't truly know him. It hasn't transformed how I live my life. Or I'm only interested in knowing facts about God, right? Facts, figures, it's only head knowledge. It doesn't change how I live my life what he wants to do in and through me. Here, God reveals himself to Jacob, saying, I am El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, and I want to do these things in and through you if you will let me. And perhaps, just perhaps for us, for you, God wants to reveal himself to you, who he is, as well as what he wants to do in and through you. Jacob, in turn, sets up an altar in verses 14 and 15. He's essentially ratifying this covenant or this contract that God is making with him, in blessing him, in making him a blessing, making him fruitful. The nation shall, many nations shall come from him, and many nations shall be blessed by him and his descendants. God is making this gracious promise to do this through Jacob. All Jacob needs to do is to believe, to trust God, to believe God. Really, you could say all the work is on God's part. Jacob just needs to say, okay, just needs to sign his name on the dotted line of this contract. And Jacob does that in verses 14 to 15 by setting up a pillar, pouring a drink offering, and pouring oil on it. That, in essence, you could say is his signature on the contract, his John Hancock, if you will, to not just receive, but to ratify this elaborate contract, if you will, that God is graciously giving Jacob, essentially telling Jacob, I'll do all this, you just need to okay it. And maybe in our own lives, in a sense, God is speaking to us, or has been speaking to us, saying, I want to do all these great things in and through you, to bless you, to make your, give you a name, right? To give you a nation, to multiply you, to be fruitful, but ultimately so that you recognize that I am God Almighty, that your worship would be to me and to me alone. And God says, will you believe me? Will you trust me? Will you, in essence, surrender yourself to me? That's what Jacob is essentially doing. He's writing his name on the contract. He's giving his okay, his stamp of approval. Of course, writing your name is more than just writing your name and going off and doing your own thing. It is agreeing, it is surrendering to what God wants to do in and through you. It doesn't mean that Jacob will be perfect. In fact, we know, we've previously seen that Jacob has been less than perfect. And for us, even as present day believers, we know, I know, that there are times where I disobey, at times I fall short, times that I even fall away from what God wants to do. But to be continually reminded of God's call and conviction of wanting to use you, wanting to use me, wanting to use us, just like with Jacob. Let me close this in prayer, and then we'll be done. Father, I thank you, Len, again, for your reminder that there are times in our lives that where you call us, you challenge us, you have challenged us, you have called us, particular times, particular periods, how we've seen your faithfulness, how we've seen your goodness. And Lord, I pray that thou would give us greater faith, greater hope, greater trust in what you have for us in the days to come. Just like with Jacob, how you've been so faithful to him. When he left his household, now that he's returned, he's being reminded of your faithfulness in his life. He's marking that faithfulness in his life. And so for us, Lord, as we look back, God, I pray that we would be able to clearly see how gracious you have been to us. And that would give us greater faith and greater trust in you in the days ahead, Lord. Ultimately, Lord, that our lives would be for your glory. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, go out and have a blessed day. Hope to see you soon. God bless you.